traveling with his wife Debbie. They're out visiting family in Delaware this weekend, so keep them in prayer. And then they're going to go down, I think, to another family reunion, perhaps, and see Matt next weekend down in Nashville. So they'll be gone for a while. And then for Steve, Steve was planning on doing this message today, and I got a call from him yesterday saying, Cindy doesn't think I'm too coherent. He's on a lot of medications, and that's really a prayer request for us. He has been diagnosed with several things: chronic sinusitis, chronic sinus infection, chronic fatigue, fibromyalgia, and not surprisingly, some depression, which I think if any of us had chronic pain, fever, so let's pray for them. Bonnie just mentioned to me this morning that she heard that they're even having some difficulty trying to proceed with the diagnosis. Maybe they were hoping to go to Mayo, but they were told Mayo's not in their network or something like that. The insurance wouldn't cover. So let's continue to pray for them and see what we can do to help them to try to get answers. Steve has been sick for a long time. So Tim had told me on Wednesday Steve was going to speak, but he said, you should read through the book, our summer series book, because he said, I don't know if he'll be able to do it. So at least I had a little bit of advance notice. One of the good things about being a little older, perhaps looking a little older, a little wiser, is that old guys can get away with corny jokes. Aren't we supposed to be punny, right? Jeez, Aaron, you'll get there. Did I tell you about my back surgery, Aaron?
No, let's hear it.
The anesthetist offered to knock me out with gas or with a boat paddle. It was an either-or situation. The other day, Gabe told me he didn't understand cloning. I said, that makes two of us. No? Most of you know I like words, right? Tracy, you know. One of my favorites is the word drool. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. No. Tracy, I want to say thank you for your leadership. And Sam, it is good to see. I too enjoyed. I thought, wow, Sam has improved. He sounds great. He's presenting God in a wonderful way. Thank you. All right, back to our study. For the next several weeks, we're going through this book that talks about the attributes of God. The author is Jen Wilkin. She's a wife, a mom, a noted speaker. She's authored several other books. She's on staff at a church. But she's not perfect. She's not infallible like our God is. And I think it gives us a chance to have some discussions about God and about the attributes of God. Her stated purpose in the book is to help us to learn to identify God's will for our lives. Have you ever wondered that? What is God's will for my life? I think this time of year, when there are graduations, whether it be from high school or college, a lot of people are wondering, what is God's will for my life? And that's a good question. It's a valuable question. It shows our humility of saying, okay, God, what do you want? It shows a reliance on God. But the author says this. She says, it's a good question, but it may not be the best question. Perhaps the better question is, who should I be? Or who should I become? That is what God is more concerned about. Now, as a parent, we don't typically make it hard for our kids to know our will. Neither does our Heavenly Father make it difficult for us to know His will. We're going to go through many of the attributes of God, and look for ways where we can tie them to our lives to answer that question, who should I become? When I read that, who should I be, it right reminds me of a book I read by Tony Campolo. He is a Christian author, a psychologist, a little bit controversial, but I remember him talking to one young person who said, Tony, I'm trying to find myself. I'm just peeling back these layers of myself and, you know, these things I do and try to get to the core of who I really am. And he was like, well, what if you're like an onion and you just keep peeling layers and that's all there is? It's like, oh. He said this. He said, you are whatever you're committed to be. I've thought about that. Am I a husband? Am I a good husband? I can make that choice. Here's what Scripture says. We're going to read a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that talks about being conformed to Christ's image. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So by beholding the glory of God, we are transformed. That echoes another verse in Romans 12:2, one that's probably more familiar to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is reading God's word, thinking on spiritual things. So our study is to help us to be conformed or transformed or changed to be more like God by spending several weeks looking into who God is. What do these verses have in common? Transformation, change, by asking who is God and what is he like. There are a lot of attributes of God, and you can search on, you can Google it, and you'll get a lot of lists, and many of them are identical, but there's always a variation. We're going to go through some that are incommunicable attributes. Anyone know what incommunicable means? Pardon me? Close, don't change. Let me say this, if it were a communicable disease, what would that mean? We could catch it. These are traits that are incommunicable. These are traits that we really can't catch. These are traits that are true only of God. And they are, Sash? I think we have them. God is infinite. And I think I had somewhere in my notes definitions of each of these, but I forgot that page. He's incomprehensible. He's self-existent. And most of these are really self-explanatory. Go ahead, Sash, just fill those out. Eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign. And this one, at the end of the line, is quite controversial. We'll talk about this more. But all these are attributes of God that I would say we can't attain unto. They're things we can't catch. I am that I am, he said. He's unchanging, which isn't even on that list. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are just truths about our God. Now, the holy at the end, I'm having trouble with, because there is a verse that says to us, be ye holy as God is holy. So maybe that would go to our next category of communicable attributes. And yet, there are verses that say, O Lord, you are holy, there is none like you. So I think there's some separation between God's holiness and our holiness. But on these lists of attributes that through God's Spirit we can attain, we'll read through these. And these are the ones that we're going to study over the next 10 weeks or so. Go ahead, Sash. We can become holy, loving, just, good, merciful, gracious, faithful, truthful, and patient. Does this list sound like another list that we're comfortable with? One that we've maybe heard of before? The fruits of the Spirit, which are found in Galatians 5:22. And we'll look at those quickly. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Isn't that a weird phrase? Against such, there is no law. I think when you're doing these things, you're never going to get in trouble. You're never going to be breaking God's law. These are the things that God calls us to be like Him in, and we can only do that through the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to take a step back and look at God's Spirit. But first, I'm going to read about fruit. The Greek word translated fruit refers to the natural product of a living thing. Paul used this phrase to help us understand that the Holy Spirit produces these things in every believer. They are produced by the Spirit, not by us. Like physical fruit needs time to grow, the fruit of the Spirit will not ripen overnight in our lives. If you're here today and you're struggling with losing your temper, or with kindness, or with self-control, that's okay. It doesn't happen overnight, but our goal is to become more like God, more like Jesus Christ in each of these things. The Holy Spirit gives us the power we need to reject our sinful desires and to follow God's will. We can say no to sin, and accept the way out that He provides. That's the word fruit, but of the Spirit. What is meant by the phrase of the Spirit? It is God's Spirit. If it's God's Spirit, can everyone attain these fruits of the Spirit? I would say no. I would say anyone can strive to be more loving or joyful or peaceful or gentle or good, but only through God's Spirit and His power can that become a reality in God's economy. Let's look at John 3:3-5. This is a familiar passage where a man is coming to Jesus and saying, what about this eternal life? What do I need to do? And there's an old phrase, one that's not really popular anymore, but it's really taken right out of God's word, where Jesus said, you must be born again. I think in the 70s, that was the catchphrase. Everything was about being born again. And it's kind of died out. It kind of soured on us, probably for some good reason. But it is a biblical phrase. You must be born again. These verses say, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water, which refers to a physical birth, we're all there. We've all had that happen. But what about born of the Spirit? That's my question for you today is, have you been born of the Spirit? Now, you may not even know fully what that means. I want to take a few minutes to talk about that more. Billy Graham, who I've referred to in the past, I love his life and his message, and he was known as a great evangelist. I'm going to read a lengthy excerpt, and a few of these sentences are going to be on the screen. He says this. He says, "I believe it's impossible to understand the Bible, the structure of the church, or Christian living without understanding something of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that God is in three persons. God is one, but he is manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." And this is Billy Graham talking. He says, "Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. It's impossible for me to explain to you the Holy Trinity. I accept it by faith. God the Father, God the Son, who is equal with the Father in every respect, and God the Holy Spirit, who is equal with both the Son and the Father. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person, eternal and holy. He is referred to in the New Testament over 100 times as the Holy Spirit. So absolute holiness, absolute purity, absolute righteousness, he is God. The Bible tells us of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? We're told in John 16:8 that he convicts us of our sin. That verse says, "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Before you can come to Christ, you must acknowledge that you are a sinner. You must renounce your sin. Now we're getting to the root of what's it mean to be born again. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts you of your sin. He makes you feel uncomfortable. He pricks your conscience. He makes you admit that you are a sinner. We don't need a Savior if we don't need saving. And until we get to that point, we won't be rescued. And that point is different, perhaps for all of us. There are times when something bad happens in someone's life, and it really makes them turn face to face and confront Jesus Christ. But for some people, some of us still don't listen. And so maybe something harder or more drastic or worse or more hurtful happens. Maybe that will get our attention, but there is not a guarantee. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come in, I will dine with him and he with me." He's knocking, but he's not going to break the door down. That's our question for ourselves. Men, he says, have come into our meetings and have gotten up and shaken their fists in my face and walked out. But they came back because it was the Holy Spirit who was making them uncomfortable. You cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit convicts you. If you've been in a church service and you've felt that uncomfortableness in your heart, in your mind, that is probably God's Spirit trying to teach you, to talk to you. So there's a phrase in the Bible, "He that hath ears to hear, let him listen." The Bible also teaches that the Spirit of God produces this fruit of the Spirit, these attributes that we're talking about. Every person before coming to Christ is dominated by one nature, the old man. We have a sin nature. You're controlled by your ego, yourself. But the moment we accept Christ, that self is put down. It is put to death. Christ now can be on the throne in our lives, and we can obey him. But we can't do that on our own. That is through the Spirit of God in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Anytime we have a list of things to do, it sort of feels like legalism, or it could be almost like a self-help list. So when we're studying these attributes of God this summer, I'd encourage you to not view it that way. The Bible does teach that our behavior should be modified after salvation. Like I said, be holy as I am holy. But the purpose is different than self-help. The motive of our heart is different. R.C. Sproul is another very popular Christian author. And reading his take on the Holy Spirit and how it interacts in our lives is quite interesting. This paragraph's in the middle. I'm going to read a little bit before this. It says, the believer has been regenerated, given the gift of faith, and we're indwelt by the Spirit. But the unbeliever has none of these. While we cannot look into the souls of others, Jesus does tell us that we can read their fruit. But that's not quite as easy as we think. Suppose, for instance, you knew a man who was not only unfaithful to his wife, but unfaithful to his wife with the wife of another man. And then when his girlfriend becomes pregnant with his child, he murders her husband. Or consider another man who spent years studying the Word of God. He boldly went into hostile lands and proclaimed that same word. He spoke with Jesus in intimate settings. He was even known to cast out demons in Jesus' name, and to heal the sick. Now, it would be hard to imagine two people who seemed more radically different, and yet we would be wrong on both accounts if we thought the first was a great believer or was not a believer, and the second was. The first was King David, and the second, Judas Iscariot. So we can't simply look with our physical eyes. But this paragraph now, unbelievers are more than capable of living visibly righteous lives. We see that around us. There are people doing many charitable good works. The problem is that in God's eyes, when we're unrighteous, even our best is unrighteous. Believers not only battle against sin, they often lose that battle in public and spectacular ways. So he cautions us. He said, believers repent more. We are the repentant. I would argue, in fact, he says, that before we begin to talk about the fruits of repentance, we recognize that repentance is a fruit. It is cultivated by the Spirit of God in us. The repentant bear love, for they know they've been forgiven much. The repentant are marked by joy. They're at peace. They're at patience because they have been forgiven much. Christians ought to know this. But he says this, I wish more that unbelievers would have to confess it. I wish unbelievers, when they looked at our lives, would have to admit those people aren't holier than thou. Those people are authentic and they're different. I pray a day will come when we will be known more for humility than pride, joy more than anger. So to keep it from being a self-help book, something we do on our wrong motives, John 15, 10 and 11 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this verse, this is different. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's a different motive. God is telling us these things. He's encouraging us to be like him because it makes him happy, but it will ultimately make us happy. I remember struggling as a teenager with rules, and it's a hard process to get to this point in life where you can say, okay, I'm going to obey my parents' rules, or ultimately, God, your rules, because these will ultimately make me happy. That sometimes goes against our nature. Anytime we're confined, restricted, we want to rebel. But Jesus said, no, listen, if you do these things, it will make me happy, but it will make you happy. You will have a blessed life. So, if you want to know God's will for your life. The better question to ask is, who should I be? And the answer, of course, is to be like Christ. If you're here today and you've never recognized that you are a sinner, which Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you've never recognized that, I pray that you will today. We can accept the gift of salvation that Jesus has offered to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It is not us earning his grace while we were sinners. If you're a sinner here today, take heart, take hope. God loves you. If you are a born-again sinner here today, take heart, take hope. God loves you. Those verses with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night and talking, "How can I be born again?" That's in John chapter 3, which a few verses later down the line, we read the famous, most famous verse of all, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My prayer is, if you're not sure, that you will recognize that need, that the Holy Spirit will convict you, and that you will ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you have done that, as we study these attributes this summer, I want to challenge you with this question. How should the knowledge that God is, can you go to the communicable? How should the knowledge that God is holy change the way I live? How should the knowledge that God is loving change the way I live? That is our task for the summer, is to be understanding God, more about him, and then to be applying the answer to that question. The author has an illustration in the book. She says this, "The U.S. Mint creates proof sets for coins." Now, I've never been a big coin collector, but I'm familiar with some of it. "Proofs are often cast in gold, silver, or platinum rather than their ordinary material, and they are the most flawless versions of a particular coin. They're the idealized version of what we carry in our pocket. They're not damaged by everyday wear and tear. Jesus Christ is like that proof. He is the perfect image of God, pure and beyond value, unsullied by sin. But you and I, because of our sin, are more like a heavily circulated coin. Sometimes you have to scrub them even to see the face of it. You have to look for the year. It's going to take some cleaning. Sometimes we pull them up, we can't tell for sure if it's a penny or a nickel. They're so crusted up. But when we joyfully embrace the call to be like Christ, those worn edges begin to be restored. The shine and the luster comes back to that coin. The divots and the scratches begin to disappear. So as we grow in each of these attributes, we will look increasingly more like Christ, who looks exactly like God. This takes us back to our first verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I'm not sure what issue is more of a struggle to you. There are plenty to go around. When I was reading the part on being repentant, we are the repentant, I thought, if Kendra was here today, I could apologize to her. There was another guy who said, if he's here today, I could apologize to him. Because I think when we stop and look at our lives, we can realize that we're sinners. We say or do things we shouldn't, and we hurt people. But when we take time to look at the glory of the Lord, behold the glory of the Lord, and if we're humble, then God can change us. And that's our prayer for this book study as we go through the summer. Next week, Aaron will be teaching on holiness. I put holiness in the incommunicable category. Next week, Aaron will put it in the communicable category because we fight all the time. Let me end in prayer. And I just want to encourage you, if there is an issue, anything that we've talked about today, if you're not sure where you stand in relationship with God, I would encourage you to talk to me, talk to somebody, and share that, and really talk to God about it. He knows your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a glimpse into your word, and Lord, we're excited to learn more about you this summer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be awed by your attributes, by your love for us and your holiness, by your mercy and your truth, by your goodness and kindness. And then, Lord, help us to be repentant. Help us to be able to love others because we've been loved. Help us to be able to give generously because we have no fear that you will give generously to us. Lord, I thank you for the question that Nicodemus asked Jesus. What must I do to be born again? And Lord, I pray for those who might be wondering that same question today. Lord, that you will help them to find answers in you. And then, Lord, for those who are saying, God, I already have made that decision, but I'm stuck. I'm stuck because I'm not growing. I'm not learning to be more like you. Whatever that issue is, Lord, we pray that by looking at you, worshiping you, you will restore that image in us. Lord, it's real easy to justify ourselves by looking at others. Not so easy when we're looking at you. So, Lord, I pray that you will convict us and draw us close to you. And now, Lord, as we end our service today, I pray that you will lay things on our heart this week. Pray for Pastor Steve and Tim as they're traveling, for different prayer requests that we have given over time. And Lord, that you will help us to look for ways to encourage and draw each other closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I conclude, did I tell you, Bonnie, about the comic books I bought at the estate sale? They're all missing the last page. I guess I'm going to have to draw my own conclusions. We're dismissed.